Well, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Can you open up to Matthew chapter 5? The passage we're going to look at today is impossible. Jesus asks us to do something that is impossible. To love those who have wronged us, to bless those who hate us. This is otherworldly. This is alien. And to be honest, I've stayed away from this passage unintentionally, I think, just because I don't quite understand how God expects us to do this. And then at the end of it all, not only are we to bless those who hate us, but we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It's encouraging, right? Well, I think there's some things about this passage that need to be clarified, and I think it's been extremely encouraging for me, so I hope it is for you too. So beginning in verse 43, chapter 5, Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Challenging passage. Verse 43, let's start there. Jesus starts with this phrase, "You have heard it was said." This is repeated throughout the Sermon on the Mount. This is a phrase that is brought up six times. And what it is he's trying to explain what the idea is that the religious leaders, the religious teachers of his day were teaching. Ideas are important, aren't they? And what was being taught, this idea that was being taught was, the Old Testament taught that we should love our neighbor, but we really need to evaluate whether our neighbor is good to us or not. And if they're not good to us, they're our enemy, and we should hate them. The problem with that is it's a misinterpretation of God's command to love from the Old Testament. We are to love our neighbor regardless of who they are. But the religious leaders of Jesus' day were justifying themselves by redefining who their neighbor was and who their enemy was. They were justifying their hate for those who they determined were their enemy. There's a warning from Jesus in chapter 5, verse 19 that applies to this. So just before this, Jesus had brought up this warning. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus brings up this idea that there's going to be religious people, religious teachers that will relax the commands of God. They will make them comfortable so people will agree and say, yeah, that we can do that, right? But we can't relax the commands of God, can we? They're from God. It's on his authority. Now we want to, our hearts want to, but we can't relax the commands of God. Jesus corrects the misinterpretation by saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Difficult command, not a comfortable command. But who are our enemies? In Jesus' day, it was the Roman government, right? They were a government that was oppressive. They killed people. They ruled with force. And they put the Jewish community or God's people in a difficult situation. Right? They overtaxed them. They took whatever they wanted from them. Okay, so these, whoever's hearing this is seeing the Roman government and saying, these are our enemies. But most of us, we don't have enemies like that. We don't have enemies that are clear like that. We're not fighting ISIS. We're not Christians who are being persecuted by ISIS or other, you know, groups of people that are persecuting. We don't experience that here. So who are our enemies? Well, when Jesus says love your enemies here, what he's really saying is love even your enemies. I even put that in my Bible. I put love even your enemies. And what he's saying is, I want you to go all the way and love everyone in your life. Okay, love your neighbor, that's true, but also love even your enemy. Love everyone. No matter how they treat you, even if they persecute you, they hate you, I want you to love them. What does he mean by love? Right? Because it's impossible to have feelings of love towards someone who is trying to kill you, right? Almost impossible. It's hard or difficult to have feelings of love or have good feelings toward coworkers or family members who've cut us off or done something that is unforgivable in our eyes, right? Well, what Jesus has in mind here with love is to do loving acts. And we can act lovingly. We can do loving things toward people, toward our enemies, without liking them, can't we? We can be kind to them. We can be cordial to them. We can say hello to them and greet them. We can do different things, but we don't have to necessarily like them. We can still love them. So that's what Jesus means here. Part of this is our misunderstanding of love as far as when Jesus brought it up and how we understand it today. But let's take a closer look at another command that we are to pray for them. So he gives us an example that to pray for those who persecute you. So pray for even those who persecute you. Pray for all of the people in our lives. Is there a more loving thing that we can do for people than to pray for them? No. When we are praying for someone, we are asking God for help to bless them, right? To help them. Now, this is difficult to do because we might not necessarily want God to help them, right? It reminds me of Jonah, right? When Jonah is told to go preach to the Ninevites, what does he say? Not them. Not those people. I mean, they don't deserve your love. I do, but they don't. Right? I think prayer is a good place to start. I think Jesus' suggestion here to start with prayer, to pray for those who persecute us, or for those that are our enemies, for those that we harbor bitterness or unforgiveness toward, is a good starting point, isn't it? Because what prayer does is it allows us to go before the Lord and ask him to change us as well. Right? And that's really the problem, isn't it? When someone hates us, the problem becomes us. We harbor the bitterness and the unforgiveness. And for good reason sometimes, right? People do rotten things to us. But God wants us to love them. And the place to start is to pray for them. To ask God for help. To ask God for help for yourself. God, help me to forgive them. God, I hate them. Wherever you're at in your relationship with them, to be honest with the Lord, I think this is a good place to start. Now, this seems doable, doesn't it? This seems like this is doable. And I think there's a reason for that. Jesus is giving us, he's understanding, hey, I know what it's like to hate someone, right? He experienced that. He experienced persecution. But he forgave. He blessed, even when he was going to the cross. And he prayed for people that were killing him, that God would have mercy on them. As I go through this today, I have a notes page. There's not much to it. Part of the reason is because I don't want you to be distracted or write down some points that I make just because I feel like sometimes we walk away from here and we don't really do much with those note pages. Some of you do, and some of us, that's fine, but I want you today to think about someone. Maybe someone has already come up in your mind as we've been talking that you haven't forgiven or that you've held on to some bitterness toward or that you just hate. This is where the gospel is seen, isn't it? Is when we forgive those that naturally we would say that we should never forgive them. So as God brings up that person in your mind, I pray that you will start with these steps. Love them. Be cordial. Do loving actions. Do loving things toward them and pray for them. And start where you're at. Be honest with God. He can change your heart. Remember Psalm 51, David sins with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, it's this great psalm. You should probably memorize it if you don't already have it memorized. It's a psalm of confession from a man who is after God's own heart. And one of the things he says in there is he says, God, change my heart. God can do that, can't he? God can change our heart. Don't wait until you feel good about your enemy or someone you hate. Don't wait until you feel good about them to go to God. Go to God right now and ask for his help. He can change your heart. This reminds us of the gospel, doesn't it? The gospel that we signed up for. The gospel that's brought up earlier in chapter 4 when Jesus shows up on the scene and says, repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. What is the good news? The good news is Romans 5:8, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Christ loved us. So he's not asking anything different than what he's done, is he? He's asking us to do the same thing that he did. Well, why is this so important to God? Why is this so important that we do what God has done to us? Verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Just to clarify, we are family members, even if we don't love our enemies. Okay? The beginning of the verse, it says, so that you may be sons of your fathers. This is not about a salvation issue. It's not as if I love my enemies, then I'm a son of God or a son of the Father. It's probably better to understand this as prove that you are from the Father. Okay, remember, the whole Sermon on the Mount is directed toward those that have entered the kingdom of God, right? We do this because God loves everyone. God blesses everyone. He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He makes the rain come down on the just and the unjust. Imagine what it's like for a second for God to bless those that hate him. Imagine what it's like for God to enjoy sun on his enemies and watch and enjoy his enemies enjoying the sun, his gift, and yet cursing him at the same time. Or for people to enjoy the rain, to take food from the rain that the rain's produced, that God's given, and not acknowledge God at all. And there's God. He's just watching and he's loving. He's so unlike us, isn't he? If I was God, I would have it rain only on churches, right? I would have the sunshine only on churches, and it would be extra bright on Sunday, right? But that's not like God. God blesses everyone, and he wants us to reflect that. He wants us to love everyone, even our enemies, even those who persecute us, even those we hate, even those that we have good reason to hate. God wants us to love them. In Ephesians 3:18, if you flip over there, just take a right-hand turn from Matthew. One of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. Paul is writing to Ephesian believers. Start in 17. So that Christ, 3:17, Ephesians. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Kind of a tricky phrase there, right? That you would know something that surpasses knowledge. But that we would grow, these are Ephesian believers, And it's a prayer for us too, right? That we would know more and more, that we would grow more and more and know more and more how great God's love is. And that's what this passage tells us, isn't it? That God loves everyone, that he doesn't just love the people that love him back. We can reflect that. We have the ability to reflect that through the Holy Spirit and through the knowledge of God's love. Right? That God loves us unconditionally. A people who have received this kind of love can learn to be free to love everyone. So why are we doing it? We're bearing the image of God. We're bearing God's likeness. That's what was the plan from the beginning, right? We were created to bear God's image, to be the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth. That's what we were made to do. We do that best when we love all of the people in our lives, even our enemies, even those who persecute us, especially those whom naturally we wouldn't love. To love all people, even those who mistreat or maybe compete with you at work or who've slighted you. God is a generous God. He commands us to love generously because that's what he does. Right? He's generous with the rain and with the sun. He just pours it out. And it's the same way he wants us to be with our love, to love people no matter who they are. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? The point Jesus is making here is that naturally we will love our own kind. There's nothing special about that. It just comes naturally, doesn't it? The tax collectors were a unique group because the Romans hated them because they were Jewish. And the Jews, their own people, hated them because they taxed them and then they took more for themselves. So they were this isolated group of people. So when they got together with other tax collectors, it was a party, right? Because they had no friends. And so they were lonely. And so when they got together, it was a party and they had a lot of money, right? So what he's saying is that that's natural, right? When I walk into a coffee shop or a store and I see groups of people together, I can usually explain why, right? Diverse groups don't hang out with each other. We hang out with people that are like us. And we greet people that are like us. And Jesus is saying there's something more here. There's an opportunity to do more. He says in verse 47, what more are you doing than others? Well, the implication is that we can do more if we greet people that aren't like us. If we greet people that we would naturally hate. What is unnatural was for a normal Jewish person to love a tax collector. In fact, for Jesus to love the tax collectors when he showed up was scandalous. But the implication here is that we are to hang out and be with people that are not like us because that shows the gospel. And this is exactly what Jesus did, right? He was scandalous because he spent time with people that were controversial. Prostitutes. Tax collectors. He was eating and drinking all of the time. The religious leaders were very upset because he wasn't doing the things that he was supposed to do. He wasn't with the people that he was supposed to be with. Well, just by way of application, even us as a church, we can do this, can't we? We can become so comfortable with hanging out and with being and loving people like us. It just becomes natural, right? And we can have so many church activities sometimes that we miss opportunities to hang out with people that God has put in our lives. Okay, remember, we choose our friends, but God chooses our neighbors, right? God chooses our coworkers. God chooses our family members. And with that choice, God gives us an opportunity to be the gospel to them. We need to be more than just people that get together with people that are like us. We can miss opportunities by driving past our neighbor's house to get to our church activity. We need to be careful of that. We need to look at our schedule and make sure that we are spending time with people that are not necessarily comfortable for us to spend time with. Why? Because that's the gospel, isn't it? That's what Jesus did. Well, is this an impossible command? Well, it gets more difficult in verse 48. Be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this is an echo from Leviticus 19:2, where God says to be holy as I am holy. What does this mean? The people of God are to aim for perfection. Because of the cross, we are declared perfect. Amen? Because of the cross, we are declared perfect. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we don't have to live perfectly for our salvation, right? But we get to live perfectly because now we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the opportunity now to live perfectly. So we can love our enemies, unlike the outside world who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. To aim for perfection is to get on a trajectory to become more like God in all of our life. Another point here is that there's always room for growth, right? While we might not attain perfection, there's always room to grow. And we need to be very careful about believing that we've arrived. Right? We can always grow. We can always be challenged to grow more and to become like God, to reflect His image to a world without Him. What a privilege and what a responsibility. So most of this section, and most of Matthew really, deals with trust. Can we trust God? Can we trust that God is sovereign? Sovereign means that He's in control, that He orchestrates things. Can we trust that He's in control? Well, what does that mean? It means that we see our neighbor and we see our coworkers and we see our family members as people in our lives that God has placed there strategically so that we would be the gospel to them. We are missionaries to those people that God has put in our lives. I want you to imagine for a second what it would be like to encounter God. What would it be like to just to be in front of God? When I read the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, when you see examples of this, people tend not to be too happy when they're confronted with God directly, when He's in their presence, right? They usually, Isaiah falls on his face and says, "Please kill me." I've never experienced anything quite like that, where I've said that, or thought that, or felt that. But that's what it's like to be in God's presence. It's amazing. It's otherworldly. This command is otherworldly. If God was to show up in your room tonight with just you and Him and tell you, "I want you to love so-and-so. I want you to spend time with so-and-so, your neighbor, your coworker. I've placed them in your life so that you can be the gospel to them. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't need to take them to your pastor. You can love them. You can greet them. You can share the gospel with them." Would you do it? Well, that's the command here from God, to love our neighbors, to love even our enemies, to love even those who persecute us, to love everyone. So remember, we choose our friends, we choose the people we like, but God chooses those who live beside us. God chooses our family members. God chooses our coworkers. Kelly brought this phrase up, make room to make disciples. How many of you guys remember that? Okay. Yeah, we've said that a few times, and that's a part of that teaching is it's from this area, right? It's we need to make room in our lives to love people who are in our lives naturally. We need to make room to make disciples. We need to evaluate our schedule. We can also trust that God is just. When someone wrongs us, we try to seek revenge, We take God's place, don't we? Just like the original sin in the garden, Satan said, you can be like God. Our hearts do the same thing, right? We declare to God, vengeance is mine, God. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord, right? We can entrust ourselves to God, and we can ask for help to forgive those who've wronged us. One of the most powerful stories that I've seen recently about this is the shooting that happened in South Carolina. A gentleman went to a Bible study in South Carolina at an African-American church. They were having a Bible study. They welcomed him in. He sat through the Bible study for an hour. And then he stood up and started shooting. Now, a few people died. And at the court hearing, he stood before the family members. And you can watch this on CNN, just or any news. They should have a video of this. Just type in Charleston shooting. And forgiveness, I think, is the key word. And you'll see the family members getting up and standing before this man who took their friend, took their friends, took their mothers, their grandmothers. One woman was 87 years old. And they say, we want to invite you back to our Bible study. We want to invite you to keep studying what we were telling you that night. We want you to know that you're forgiven, that we forgive you. We hate what you did, but we pray for you. We pray that God will have mercy on your soul. That's the gospel, isn't it? Now, I'm blown away. I haven't experienced anything like that, but I'm thinking to myself, how did they get to that place? Only a person who has a heart change can do that, right? There is no other way someone can say that to someone who's murdered family members and friends. Unless they know themselves that they, like the shooter, are a sinner. And they, like the shooter, don't like God. They were there at one point. And that they were forgiven. If you've experienced that kind of forgiveness, and you know Jesus, and you know the Holy Spirit, it gives us power to live that way. If we have been wronged, people have wronged Jesus himself, pray for mercy for those people. And we can entrust ourselves to God that he will deal with them in a more just and a more loving way than we would. So is it possible to do this command? It is with the help of the Holy Spirit, with God inside of us, helping us to live out the commands as we grow into perfection. But we have to remember that we were once enemies. And those who hate us, those who persecute us, those who hate God, those who are just nasty in our lives, those without God especially, we have to see ourselves in them and remember that that's who we were. With man, it is impossible, but with God, it is possible. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this passage. Thank you that when we read this passage, we're blown away by your great love. We're challenged by the expectation that you have on us. And we're comforted that you've given us the tools to do it. Lord, I pray for some of the people that came up in our minds today as we talked about this. Lord, that you would help everyone here to forgive, to let go, to stop harboring space in their life of unforgiveness. Help us, Lord, to love those that we would not naturally love, in Jesus' name. Amen.